It's good to have you guys here, and we're just going to get right into it. So tonight, we're continuing our study on the series by Andrew Womack called You've Already Got It. So if you haven't been with us for this series, I can't recommend enough this teaching, and you can go right onto Andrew Womack's website, awmi.net, and you can listen to him teaching this entire series for free. You can watch the videos of the series, or if you want to have an actual physical book, like we have the study guide here that has great discussion questions and other scripture verses and whatnot, after each lesson, you can get a copy of the study guide. And then, of course, those of you who are a regular part of our Bible study, you know that we email out the lesson from the study guide each week, so you get it right into your inbox. So if you aren't receiving those, please feel free to send us a message and let us know that you'd like to be receiving the notes, and we will send them to you. So we are actually going to be covering three lessons tonight from the study guide. And they are lessons 14, 15, and 16. They all were so closely related that they just really seemed to flow one into the other. So again, you'll want to refer to the study guide when we send you those notes so that you can read each lesson in its entirety. Andrew goes into a lot more detail. He gives some really great stories and testimonies that will definitely bless you and help further your study. But for tonight's purposes, we're going to go ahead and cover all three lessons. So let's dive right in. So first, we're going to talk about deliverance. Now, I know that's kind of a funny term sometimes. Some people don't really know what it means. Some people have a certain idea in their mind of what it means. And so we're going to talk about that. But this really, if you were able to join us last week for our Bible study, or if you were able to listen to the recording that John sends out each week, or get that right from our Facebook page, then this is really, we're picking up right where John left off last week. Last week, he talked about the battlefield is in your mind, and that is where either we are the ones that rise above, or we are the ones that get deceived by the enemy. So either rising above his lies, or being deceived by those lies and letting him have power to impact our lives in the negative way that he pursues to impact us. And so we're just going to continue to unpack that this evening. So first of all, we want to just lay the foundation of the fact that the devil is a factor. He is real. He's not just some fictitious made-up thing. However, he isn't a factor in our lives because he has some superior power or authority of some sort. That's not true. He's not something we should fear. There goes my dog. Told you she'd make an appearance. The devil isn't something that we should fear. He's not something that we should be intimidated by, but rather we need to take our authority over him and put him in his place. So that's what we're going to talk about this evening. So the devil is a factor. And again, he doesn't have some superior power or authority. What he does is he deceives people. And it's through that deception, it's through those lies that he tells us and that deception that people then, when they believe those lies, ultimately what they're doing is they're yielding to him. And that is how they are empowering him. So if the enemy has told us a lie of some sort, and we believe that lie, and we succumb to that, we are the one who are opening up ourselves for him to have that impact then in our life. That's what a lie does, right? If we believe the lie, then our life will be affected by our belief in that lie. However, if we come to realize what the truth actually is, and we elevate that truth over the lie and call the lie what it is and call the truth what it is, then we're going to be living under the power and the freedom that that truth provides. Amen? This is fun. We've got some people joining us. I see from Charleston, South Carolina, and from Erie, PA. Erie, you guys getting snow up there? I think what we're getting right now might be headed your way. driven through Erie many, many times in snowstorms. So anyway, it's good to see you guys. So many problems are demonic in origin, and that includes things such as sicknesses, diseases, and emotional problems. And again, in today's society, it's very common, just in the world's culture, they don't really think much about the spiritual and they don't know much about the spiritual. They're always looking at things in the natural. But if something is spiritually rooted, then natural remedies aren't going to be able to impact that thing that is actually a spiritual issue. You have to attack it in the spiritual. You have to take care of it and deal with it in the spiritual realm. And then all of the natural symptoms that were caused by those things in the spirit are going to be totally taken care of. And it's absolutely incredible. John and I have experienced so much healing in our physical bodies and our mental and emotional selves over the years through coming to realize the truth of God's word and those spiritual things that had elevated themselves in our lives through our believing them, just all of a sudden we cut them off at the knees and they had no more power and no more strength and no more impact in our lives. And all of a sudden those natural symptoms in our physical bodies that we were dealing with went away, because we dealt with the issue at its root, at its source. And that's what we're talking about here. Many problems are actually demonic in origin. That can be sicknesses, diseases, emotional problems. Countless people in the world do need to be delivered from demonic oppression. And we're going to use the word oppression in the sense right now of, if one nation is oppressing another nation, then they are dominating over that other nation. They're ruling over them in a way. They're pressing them down. They're oppressing them. That's what I'm talking about right now, is that oppression. So how do we get deliverance from demonic oppression, or how does a person get deliverance from demonic oppression in their life? Well, there's a wrong way of going about it, and there's a right way of going about it. So the wrong way of going about this would be focusing your attention on the demonic. John was sharing this last week, so I'm not going to go into much detail. You can go back and listen to his teaching from last week. It was excellent. But if you start focusing on the demonic in the sense of you start studying it, you start researching it, you start spending time and mental energy focusing on trying to understand things in the demonic realm and whatnot, if you believe that it's a stronger force than what it actually is, if you believe that it takes, in order to overcome it, it takes a lot of time or a lot of effort. There's books out there and there's teachings out there that talk about, this ritual you need to go through in order to be delivered or to deliver someone else from some type of demonic influence in their life. Having this list of things that they have to say this and you have to do this and you have to have, even to the point Andrew talks about in this lesson, where he himself in his earlier years was involved in groups where they had this list of things they had to do, which included, finding out the demon's name and all these different things. If you're going about it that way, trying to see yourself or someone else set free from some type of demonic influence, that's the wrong way of going about doing it. And what you'll find is that you're inadvertently focusing your mind and focusing your life on those demonic things. And what that does is actually empowers them. And as John shared last week, and as Andrew shares in this lesson, the more that the two of them focused on and were trying to learn about and study and understand things in, this demonic realm, the more they experienced it. Physically, that their own selves experiencing, just attacks and influences and different situations in their lives. It compounded the issue more and more and more. Whatever you focus on, you magnify. And that thing that you're focusing on gets greater and greater in your life the more you focus on it. Andrew uses the example of looking through binoculars. And if you look through them in one direction, then you're magnifying that thing that you're looking at. You're making it look larger. However, if you flip those around, you minimize that thing and you make it smaller and smaller and smaller, and you can just make it go away, basically. So the wrong way to go about this is to actually focus on the demonic. Another thing that's an incorrect way of going about this is a lot of, and I touched on this a little bit already, but a lot of today's common spiritual warfare techniques. And I'm going to call it spiritual warfare because spiritual warfare is a real thing. But again, we need to know the right way to handle these things, the right way to take our authority over these things so that they aren't influencing us. We are influencing them. Amen. Because we are above only and not beneath. We are the children of God. We are created by God himself, and we have been given all power and authority on this earth over these things. So we don't want to be submitting to them, surrendering to them, letting them call the shots. We need to take our authority, and we need to deal with these things and keep them at bay, because we have the ability to do that. God is so good. So spiritual warfare in the sense of thinking that you have to wrestle with the devil in some way, or you have to battle against him, and it's this big competition and this big warring back and forth. If you have that mindset, then your mindset's not in line with what Scripture says about the fact that the victory has already been won and you've already been made victorious. You just need to stand on your victory and resist and say, no, you're not going to take my victory away from me. I'm victorious already. I don't have to earn or gain my victory. I'm going to stand on the victory that Jesus won for me. Another wrong way about going about spiritual warfare is actually done a lot through what a lot of people think of as prayer, or believe prayer is. Prayer is fellowshipping with God. It's speaking his word. It's praying to him. It's spending time with him. And there's this mindset sometimes that people slip into, even if it's just a habit and they don't realize they're doing it, but in what they're considering to be their prayer time, they're actually spending more time talking to the devil than they are talking to the Lord. That's not really prayer. That's not how prayer was designed. Prayer, again, is time fellowshipping with the Lord, spending time with him, worshiping him, hearing from him, having a dialogue back and forth with him. And yes, at times you take your authority and you do what you need to do, and we'll address that in a little while, but prayer is about our relationship with God, not our relationship with the devil. So our prayer time should not be largely spent and consumed by rebuking and declaring these things and having this mindset that I need to battle against the devil in some way. Constantly addressing and talking to Satan during your prayer time makes it not actually prayer time. So we want to keep things in their right perspective. Doing all of these things that I've mentioned so far, they attribute far too much power and authority to the demonic than what it really has. Scripture says that the enemy goes around like a roaring lion. So he wants you to believe that he is some big, powerful force. But the truth is, he's not. He's not. He's been defeated. He's been defeated already. So we want to make sure, again, that we keep this in the right perspective and we're not attributing power and authority to him that he actually doesn't have. In fact, we have it. God's given it to us. Remember the title of our teaching series we're going through? You've already got it. That's the whole focus of what we've been studying all these weeks now, and what we're going to continue studying in the upcoming weeks, is what we already have, what God has already given us. And the enemy tries to make us think that we don't have these things and we need to try to obtain them somehow, when in reality, Scripture says God has already obtained them for us through Jesus Christ, and he's made them freely available. And we just need to become aware of it, and the truth sets us free. When we know the truth, it sets us free, and it causes these victories and these blessings and these triumphs in our life to become reality in the natural like they already are in the spiritual. All right, so we talked a little bit about the wrong way of going about helping someone be delivered from demonic oppression. Let's talk about the right way to go about this. The right way is focusing on the truth. And we're going to start to get into some great scriptures here. And I just want to mention again, a good bit of what I just mentioned was what John, he covered or he touched on last week. He had a lot of great scriptures he brought up about this. I'm kind of getting us into our lesson, doing a little bit of recap and summarizing some of that. But let's look here at the right way of going about deliverance and getting set free from the lies of the enemy, the things he's trying to do in our life. For we know scripture says that the enemy, the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. So how do we go about silencing the enemy's attempts and stopping his attempts to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives and the lives of others? Well, the very first thing is by focusing on the truth. Focusing on the truth. So again, the example I gave that Andrew Womack loves to use about looking through binoculars. What are you focusing on? Whatever you focus on is going to be magnified in your life. It's going to become greater and greater in your life. So we want to make sure that we're focusing on the truth, not the lies of the enemy, not the circumstances and situations that are only temporary and they can be changed. We want to focus on the truth, that thing that is constant, that thing that is the foundation that we need to build our lives on. So let's look at Jesus' own example. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, 21 through 28. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples, it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered into the synagogue and taught." Hi, Sadie. Go on. Told you guys, she's going to keep making appearances. She's excited that we're home. All right. So, he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So first of all, this really stands out to me as interesting because the scribes apparently must have just been, you know, teaching, but there was a difference in how Jesus taught. And the people noticed it and they were astonished. He taught as someone who had authority. And that's what we're talking about right now, is who's got the authority, basically. So he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'Who is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." So let's go back to verse 25, because we've talked a little bit about the wrong way to go about spiritual warfare, but what we're looking at now is the right way. Well, let's use Jesus as our example, right? Because he's our example for everything. Jesus, verse 25, "Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.'" That was it. That was it. Be quiet and come out of him. He didn't argue with him. He didn't debate with him. He didn't have conversations with him. He didn't ask him questions. Just be quiet and come out of him. He took his authority. And that spirit had to obey, because Jesus is the authority. And Jesus had the authority when he was here on earth. And he still has the authority. And he has given us the ability to use his authority by using his name. So first of all, we need to focus on the truth. Jesus simply commanded evil spirits to be quiet and come out. So that's the truth of how our Lord went about doing it. And that's the truth of exactly how we can go about doing it as well. Be quiet and come out. Be quiet and go away. That's how he did it. Next, we need to elevate God's word over the situation. We need to make sure that we are putting more faith in the promises of God than we are in our current circumstances or the current reality. Whatever's going on around you, that is your reality. But that's your reality in the natural world. That's your reality in the physical world. There's a greater force. And I taught a lesson probably about a month ago about the spirit realm versus the natural realm. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that as well if you want to learn more on this. Or, of course, we included it in the notes that we sent out from those weeks. And if you didn't get them, we'd be more than happy to send them to you. But the natural realm came second. The spiritual realm came first. God is a spirit, and through the spirit realm, he created the natural realm. So the spirit realm is the parent force. We need to make sure that we know what reality is in the spirit realm, because that is the greater reality. So let's use a really simple example. Let's talk about healing. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. By his stripes, we were healed. That is a reality. That is a truth. That is a promise in scripture that me, right here, right now, in this very moment, I am healed. In my spirit, there is no sickness. There is no disease. There's no malfunction of any sort. My spirit is perfect because it's been made a new creation when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Which means that, and scripture also goes on to say that Jesus' spirit became one with my spirit. So the spirit that lives in me now, that I am a Christian, is Jesus' spirit. That spirit is completely perfect, completely perfect. And we are a three-part being. And we talked about this quite a bit as well. Again, there's a great teaching Andrew Womack has called Spirit, Soul, and Body. That's also available for free on his website. But it is such a critical, foundational thing for us to understand in our lives. We are a three-part being. We are a spirit. That's the truth of who we are. That's the life part of us. When, if you think about Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, I commend my spirit to you. And he breathed his last. His spirit left him. His life left him when his spirit left him. So we are a spirit. We have a soul. That's our mind, our will, our emotions, our personality. And we live in a body. That's our physical flesh. So spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, that is the truth of who we really are. So in my spirit, I am completely healthy. There is absolutely no sickness, no disease, no issue of any sort in my spirit. And through the promises of Christ and what he has provided for me, I can experience that in my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, and in my body, my physical flesh. So, like I'm saying here, we need to elevate and exalt God's word over our current situation. We need to put more faith in his promises and his truths than the current reality. Because the thing is, his promises and his truths, when we exalt them and elevate them in our lives, then they actually change our natural reality. Our natural reality is only temporary, and it is very easily changed and influenced by the spiritual. And that's a really good thing. That's an awesome truth. All right, next, we need to declare God's word over the situation. You may look at your bank account and you may see the numbers for what they are, but the word of God says that you are prosperous. And there are countless scriptures about that, and that God has provision for you, and that he is a good father and he provides for your needs. So you can declare that truth over your situation. And you can see that situation in the natural change and get in line with what's true in the spiritual. Also, we need to keep our focus on the Lord, not on Satan. Don't give him the time of day. Don't give him a moment more of your focus and your attention. You keep your focus on the Lord. Or if you're ministering to someone who's currently dealing with spiritual and demonic oppression, help them understand that they need to shift their focus away from that situation, away from whatever it is that's going on. They need to shift their focus over onto the Lord. And in doing so, they will see tremendous change in their life. Using my husband as an example, as he was sharing last week, there was a season of his life where he became aware of demonic situations going on, and he began kind of looking into it and studying it out and researching it, and he was experiencing more and more and more of these occurrences and these situations. It just seemed to be happening more in his life. And when he switched his focus and he began focusing on the Lord more than those demonic things that aren't worth any time of ours whatsoever, those things stopped and they went away, and he got more and more of fulfillment in his relationship with the Lord, and he experienced more of what God had for him and was trying to get to him, as opposed to those other things that were trying to steal those things away. Spending time praising and worshiping God. Amen. The power of praise, the power of worship is tremendous. And if you think about it, Satan was formerly Lucifer. And as Lucifer, he was the chief over all of the angels. He was the chief angel of worship. So using praise and worship, not only, I mean, the focus of that is it glorifies God. And it has a huge impact on us. It has an impact on the Lord. It blesses him, but it also has an impact on the devil. So go ahead and rub his face in it if you want to. Don't worship because you know that's what it's going to do, but you can enjoy the fact that knowing that when you're worshiping the Lord, that the enemy is just, it's chasing him away. It's not giving him a foothold or a stronghold in your life any longer. Especially if you praise through the storm. Right when you're right smack in the middle of it, just praising is really, really powerful. Also, we need to remember that coming out from demonic oppression or dealing with a demonic oppression of some sort, guys, it's simple. It's simple. It is not complicated. It's not this big song and dance. It's not some difficult, challenging situation to try to overcome again. It's not some big battle warring back and forth. It's simple. It's not complicated. So let's keep it simple. Let's just do it. Remember, what did Jesus say? Be quiet and come out of him. That was it. Be quiet and come out of him. All right, next let's spend some time, and I've already touched on this quite a bit, so we're just going to be going into it even further. Let's spend some time talking about who has the victory. Satan has zero power. He has zero authority. None. Whatsoever. All he has is deception. That's it. That's his only tool. Lies and deception. That was nearly John's complete focus of his teaching last week. So again, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because I don't want to be redundant here. But the thing is, Satan doesn't want you to know this. And so he's going to lie to you about himself and try to get you to live under a false belief. The false belief that he does have some type of power and authority, that's what causes people to yield to him and to empower him. If you believe, or if someone believes that Satan does have some type of authority over them, they are unknowingly giving him power to work in their lives. When they realize that he doesn't have power, he doesn't have any authority over them, they strip that back away from him, and he has no ability to have that influence in their life any longer. Jesus and what he did on the cross and through his resurrection completely stripped the devil of all the power and the authority that he used to have. The way that he got that power and authority in the first place is that Adam surrendered that over to him. Okay, God gave Adam dominion over this earth. Be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth and subdue it. Okay, he gave Adam power on this earth and authority on this earth. But then Adam gave it over to the enemy. And so Jesus had to come and take it back. And that's exactly what he did. That's why he came. That's what he did, so that we could have freedom from that oppression and no longer have to be under it any longer, which includes our eternity and where we're going to spend it, and that being won by the Lord for those of us who put our faith in him. All right, let's take a look at another scripture here. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." I love that. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The first part of that passage is exactly, and sorry, that actually goes through verse 15. So that was Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Verses 13 and 14 are exactly what I was just saying about how Adam gave the authority to Satan. Well, Jesus came and he took it back. He wiped all of that out. He made us alive together with him. He forgave us all of our trespasses. He took all those things, nailed them to the cross, and now verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." That's reading from the New King James. I really like how the King James puts verse 15. It says, "and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Andrew, I think at this point now we're on to lesson 15 in the You've Already Got It study guide. But in this lesson, he gives a really great visual that blessed me tremendously. He said for him, when he reads this scripture, the visual that he has is that Jesus impaled the devil and he nailed him to the cross with the same spikes that once held Jesus to that cross. I love that. I love that, guys. Satan has zero power. He has zero authority because Jesus completely stripped it away. Completely stripped it away. The only power and authority he has now is if someone actually believes his lies, believes his deception, and in doing so empowers him to be able to influence their lives. But again, they can take that away from him very, very easily by getting the truth and believing the truth, and that truth sets them free. Andrew goes on to say, "Satan is now an exhibit. He's completely stripped of anything of value. Jesus has made a show, an exhibition of Satan." In what we were just reading, in verse 15 there, it talks about how Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, and triumphing over them in it. So, this triumphant procession is what we're going to talk about next. And it's Andrew calls it a victory parade. And this is really neat. John, again, he touched on this last week. So I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but I do want to read to you because I really like how Andrew, just the visual that he gives of this. So I want to read this to you right from our study guides. The phrase translated triumphing over them literally refers to the triumphant procession. The Romans had a custom of parading the spoils of war and the conquered foe in front of the people after coming home from a conquest. When they went out to fight an enemy, if they conquered, they would return and have this glorious victory parade. If they didn't win, they wouldn't have this triumphant procession. The Roman citizens knew that if they didn't have this parade, the enemy, who had been terrorizing them, wasn't defeated yet. They would still be anxious and worry about his return. Their side might have won a great battle, but if they hadn't completely conquered the opposing general or king and had this parade, then the Roman populace would live under constant fear that he might once again marshal his forces against them. However, when they conquered the enemy, The Romans would take the opposing general or king and parade him, dead or alive, in front of the people. If he was dead, they would show his severed head and lifeless body. However, they usually preferred to capture him alive. They would totally strip him of all his armor, kingly garments, and jewelry, and that made him appear strong and important. Completely naked and humiliated, he would be tied to a horse or a chariot. He would either walk or be dragged through the streets. They'd also cut off both thumbs and big toes so he would never again be able to hold a sword or stand in battle. In this manner, the Romans paraded their conquered foes. The triumphant procession showed all the Roman citizens that their enemy had been vanquished. It totally diffused all fear that this guy might ever be able to mount another campaign against them. The parade displayed him in such a way that the common people, and I like that too, not just the soldiers, not just the ones that battled, but the common people would mock him, beat him, and spit on him. They were no longer afraid of him. Even the commoners who weren't skilled and trained in war were able to exercise their power over him that they were now given. The purpose of the parade was to completely remove their fear. The scripture plainly declares that this is what Jesus did to the devil. He absolutely defeated him at every turn. Christ destroyed him that has the power of death, that is the devil, so he could deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's from Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Notice that it's the fear of death that opens the door to bondage. Satan has no power of his own. He can only come against you with deception, but Jesus has delivered us. There's been a victory parade, a triumphant procession. The devil has been paraded, according to the scriptures, and shown as an absolute zero with the rim knocked off. He is nothing. Isn't that powerful? See, that's the truth. And that's what we're talking about here, is we need to exalt the truth over the lies of the enemy. We need to exalt the truth and declare the truth over the oppression. And then the oppression won't be able to oppress any longer. Satan has no power of his own now. He can only come against you with deception. There isn't a battle being waged between angels and demons in the spirit realm any longer. Isn't that powerful, guys? That's not happening anymore. All the devil has is this tremendous ability to lie and to deceive. That's it. Lies and deception. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So what we want to pull out from here, he's not speaking to us, by the way. He's not speaking to Christians. But what we want to pull out from this is the end here. When he speaks, when Satan speaks, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. You may have heard him called this before, but Satan is the father of lies. Lies. Guys, not some big strong power, not some authoritative triumphing force of some sort. He's simply the father of lies. Lies and deception. That's it. That's all he's got. The true battle then, as we learned last week, is in our heads. It's in our own heads. Therefore, we need to remember the victory parade. Remember the triumphant procession. Anytime the enemy tries to tell you, or someone else tries to tell you, or your own circumstances try to tell you that there is this opposing force that's strong and powerful in some way, triumphant procession, that he has been completely defeated and he does not have power any longer. That is just so empowering and so freeing. So again, you know, in your own area, in your own life, there are areas that you need to apply this to. But there are also people around you who are dealing with oppression and they don't have to. Jesus paid a very high price to set us all free from this. And we need to stand on that. We need to declare it. All right. The final thing we're going to talk about is going into some more discussion about spiritual warfare. So what it is and what it isn't. I touched again a little bit on it before, but let's dig into it even further. And this is where we start to get into some of chapter 16 or lesson 16. All right. Spiritual warfare is not certain things. So here are some examples. In scripture, you'll never find a situation where Jesus sent someone in advance ahead of him for the purpose of having them pray over an area, to bind the devil, to spiritually prepare a place so that the word of God could go forth. And Peter didn't do this, and Paul didn't do this either. This is a common church age mentality that we need to prepare a place spiritually before we can enter into it. Now, what we're not saying is that you can't pray over something before you go and speak. You absolutely can. But there are concepts in many people in the church today that we need to have these big prayer meetings and go into places and just bind and rebuke. And again, remember we were talking about earlier, prayer is being in relationship with God. It's conversing with Him. It's honoring Him. It's worshiping Him. It's speaking His word and His truth. It's not spending time talking to the devil. What did Jesus do? He said, be quiet and come out of him. So we need to keep that in its proper perspective. We don't need to war and battle and fight and put in this great, tremendous effort to gain a foothold, to gain a position of power and authority. You're already in the position of power and authority. And when you know that, you're going to go about things differently. Or when you teach someone else that, they're going to be equipped to go about these situations differently. So again, Jesus never said, hey, I need half my disciples. I need you to go 2 days in advance to this town, and I need you to just do spiritual warfare. I need you to bind. I need you to rebuke. I need you to do all this spiritual warfare to get that place ready and clear some space out so that I can come in and the word of God can have an impact. So we don't need to do that either. Isn't that freeing? We just need to preach the word. What is it that sets people free? I've said it a few times today, the truth. The truth is what sets people free. All right. Also, spiritual warfare is not having organized groups to gather together and to rebuke spirits. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you'll be able to read it in your notes, but in this lesson, Andrew gives an example of a group of approximately 20,000 Christians a number of years back who decided that over in Asian countries and in the region of Ephesus, that there was the Diana of the Ephesians, this spirit, this demonic spirit had resurrected itself and was causing all of these problems and was actually empowering the Muslim nation, the Islamic nation in their attacks and whatnot. And so this group of something like 20,000 Christians went to this area and they spent days just praying and rebuking and binding Diana of the Ephesians. That's not a New Testament example of what we need to do today. We don't have to war and battle. We just need to know our authority and we need to take it. Amen? All right. So what is spiritual warfare? Well, true spiritual warfare is actually fought on a personal level. It's resisting the lies and the deception of the devil, like we've been talking about, where this thought comes against you, whether it's just a thought in your own mind, something you hear in a movie or a TV show of some sort, something you hear in a message that's not really biblically based. And unfortunately, a lot of our Christian songs nowadays that you hear on contemporary Christian radio, they have these deceptions built into them, these lies built into them that they're not rooted in the word of God. And we need to uproot those things. We need to resist those things. when there's something that tries to tell you that sickness is from God, that is from the father of lies, and it is sent to kill and to steal and to destroy you. Okay, sickness is not from God. It's not something he tolerates. It's not something he permits. It's not something he allows. We tolerate it and permit it and allow it, but he doesn't. He defeated it on the cross. And as we already said, 1 Peter 2:24 teaches us that by Jesus' stripes, we were healed. So we need to resist that sickness or resist the lie that God has some twisted divine purpose for sickness in your life. It's an absolute lie. It's an absolute lie. Don't believe it for a moment longer. That is a lie you've been told to try to kill you. Because what does sickness lead to ultimately? Death. Okay. If there's something in someone's life that is bringing about destruction, that's stealing from them, or that's killing them, we know who that comes from. But Jesus came that we may have life and life more abundantly. So we need to resist the lies and the deception of the devil. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we are not supposed to submit to lies and deception. We need to submit ourselves to God, to his truth, to his word, to his goodness, to his love, his grace, his mercy. We submit ourselves to those things, and we resist the things that the enemy is trying to send into our life. And you know what the end result of that mathematical equation is? He will flee from you. He will flee from you. But you know what he's trying to tell you to do, and what he tries to influence and weave into our belief system and into our culture, is that we need to submit to his lies. That, again, let's talk about sickness, because it's something everybody has experienced at some point in their life, okay? Things happening in our flesh. And the enemy will tell you and has told you and has been telling you that you need to submit to that sickness. It can be little things like, oh, it's flu season. Or, oh, the flu, you know, a cold is going around my office, or, oh, it's going around the school, you know, or, oh, when one family member, one person in our family gets it, everybody ends up getting it. Do you know that those are lies? Those are lies. You don't have to submit to that. In fact, God tells you that you are not supposed to submit to that. God says, don't submit to the devil. Don't submit to his lies. Don't submit to the deception. You need to submit yourself to God and to his word, and you need to resist the lies and the deception of the enemy. And again, what is the end result of doing that? He's out of there. He flees from you. I love the passage in Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy 28. You'll have to look up the verse for yourself. But in Deuteronomy 28, it says that the enemy may come at you from one direction, but he flees from you in seven directions. Amen? So he comes at some type of attack toward you. You resist him. You elevate the word of God, the truth of God. You declare the word of God over that situation, and he flees with his tail between his legs, running as fast as he can. He just scatters. Come on, church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We're not here to suffer and struggle and be oppressed. We need to lift ourselves up and build ourselves up in the truth of the word of God. We need to lift each other up and build each other up in the truth of the word of God. Sickness is not God's will. If it was, Jesus wouldn't have gone around healing people. Jesus said, I do what I see my father doing. Well, what he saw his father doing was equipping and providing the ability and having a heart desire for his children to be healed. And so Jesus went about healing. Scripture even says he went around healing and doing good. And then Jesus commanded his followers, his disciples, now you go. You've seen me healing people. I've taught you how to heal people. I'm giving you the power to heal people. Go do it. If sickness was of God, he would not have had, Jesus wouldn't have been running around healing people. That would have been God fighting against his own self, and that just doesn't even make sense. A house divided cannot stand, right? When the Pharisees accused Jesus of driving out demons by a demonic power, Jesus was like, guys, let's think of this logically. A house divided against itself can't stand. Okay, he healed through the power and the love of God. And he has given us that same power and love to exercise in our own lives and to exercise in the lives of other people. Amen. That is the nearly too good to be true news. Goodness. All right. So James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So how do we do this? Primarily, we do this through John 8:32, which I have quoted multiple times tonight, but we'll actually read it now. John 8:32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what is the antidote? The magic potion for deception? It's understanding the truth. That's it. Knowing the truth. If you have a lie and you have a truth, if you only know the lie, then you're deceived by that lie. That's the only knowledge you have. But when you get empowered and equipped with an understanding and a knowledge of the truth, you now can resist and deny that lie of having any more power in your life. So the truth, knowing the truth, will set you free. And you sharing the truth with others, going about speaking the truth in love. Don't beat them up with it, but don't let them suffer under the lies any longer if you can do anything about it. Speak the truth in love. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Also, in your current state of where you're at in your current life, or someone that you're ministering to, someone that you encounter in their current state, they might need to consciously put conscious effort into emphasizing, rebuking, and speaking more against these things at first. Okay, I'm not saying to never do it. Jesus said, be quiet and come out. We may need to take some time, and we might need to do it more often at the beginning. And you'll find that you need to do it less and less as time goes by. And you kind of just do it as a maintenance thing. Every now and then the enemy tries to poke at an area that he got into your life in the past to see if there's a weakness in your wall there. And you sense he's trying to interfere with something, and you rebuke him and you take care of it. And then you go back on living your blessed, God-filled life, doing the work of God, being the hands and feet of Christ on this earth. But in the initial phases elevating the truth and coming out from underneath deception, you might need to spend more time. You probably will spend some more time emphasizing and rebuking and speaking against these things more at first. And that's okay. You know, you have some thought come into your mind, and you might need to do something simple like, I rebuke these thoughts in Jesus' name. Satan, you have zero power and zero authority over me. I rebuke these thoughts in Jesus' name. I rebuke those lies in Jesus' name. You might need to do that consciously. Go for it, guys. Do what you need to do. Take your authority. But you're going to find, like I said, as you continue in that more and you continue pursuing the truth of God more and more, you'll need to do that even less. And also, you can just counter those lies in your head. And as time goes by, again, as you're really studying the word and elevating the word in your life, you'll find that these lies, you know, this lie tries to pop into your mind and just right in your own head without actually even having to speak something. You'll find yourself going, you know, maybe you have the slightest bit of a tickle in the back of your throat. You know, your coworker coughed a couple times at work. You got a little bit of a tickle in the back of your throat, and instantly, right in your mind, you go, nope. By Jesus' stripes, I was healed. No sickness and disease has any authority over me. Done. Just like that. Didn't even have to speak to it. If you have to speak to it, speak to it. But continue pursuing the word of God that it becomes so real in your life that you can just counter those things the moment they try to come up. And and walk in your victory. All right. Well, we got started a few minutes late, but I'll wrap it up here. So, the last thing I want to touch on is, I'm not sure we have enough time to really go into this tonight. I want to honor your time. And, we only started 5 minutes late and we're really at the end of our time here. So, you guys are blessed. We'll send out the notes. Okay. And, in the notes, Andrew does start to talk some about if someone is demonized in the sense of they're truly dealing with something demonic and they need help from someone else in casting that thing out. It's really important to understand that and to have it in its right context. We don't want to just push it aside as, oh, that's not a real thing, but we also don't want to elevate it as it's some big giant thing. But we need to make sure we're going about it in the right way. So first of all, when we send out our notes, I want to mention that Andrew does have a small section in this lesson about how to deal with those situations. But if you want Andrew's full-length teaching or really good full-length teaching on this topic, then there's two teaching series that he has on his website that I strongly encourage you to go listen to. You can listen to the teaching. You can watch the videos if you want to. If you want physical materials, then he does have books and he has study guides and different things that you can order through the ministry as well and actually purchase the physical product. But it's all the same teaching, just in different formats, whether you want to read it or listen to it or watch it. So the two series that I encourage you to get your hands on and study through are called The Believer's Authority. Okay, The Believer's Authority, and then the other one is called Spiritual Authority. Okay, so The Believer's Authority and Spiritual Authority. And we'll put links in just a minute in the comments here to those teachings so that you can find them real easily right on the website and go right to them, because it's really important that we know how to do this, because it is a reality. It is a reality that this does happen, and so we need to be equipped in who we are in Christ and the authority we have and what the Bible teaches us on how to handle these situations to just be done with them and to help someone. Because sometimes, you guys, sometimes we need help. Sometimes someone else, they need help. They need a leg up. They need someone to assist them with this so that they can then go on and really embrace the truth and be walking in the truth. So Scripture teaches us how to do that because the Bible is our manual for life, and so those teachings are available to help pull out the scripture verses that talk about that and bring it together for you. So I'm going to pray over everybody. You guys are blessed. We're glad you were able to join us, and thanks for coming into our home tonight. Usually we're at the church teaching and we have a live audience in front of us. But again, due to the weather here in West Virginia today, we had everybody stay put and we just came live to you on Facebook from Fresh Harvest Church in Morgantown, West Virginia. So I'm going to pray over you. And before I do that, let me make a couple announcements. The next 2 weeks are not normal weeks because next Wednesday is Christmas Day, and then the following Wednesday is New Year's Day. And so we are, of course, going to be with our families and our friends, and we want you to be doing the same. So we're not having church. We're not having Bible study at the church. John and I, at some point during the week, we will bring you two little mini teachings that'll be off topic. They won't be on the You've Already Got It series. There'll be something different the Lord laid on our heart, just a little mini series, a little mini teaching for you to give you something for the week. And then the second Wednesday of January, we will be back continuing our study throughout the month of January on the topic of You've Already Got It. And I'm really excited about the series that's coming up after that. I'm going to make you sit tight a little bit. I'll tell you the topic. Okay, the topic's going to be on healing, and we're getting some great things prepared and in store for you guys for the topic of healing, but right now we're continuing to set the foundation of You've Already Got It. So I think that's it. Let me go. John got those links posted, I see, so you guys can find those teachings right there through those links, and let me pray over you. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters and those who have been listening to our lesson today, and Lord, we open our hearts and we open our minds for your word and your truth to be quickened, to come to life. We know that your word is seed, and the seed needs to be planted into ground. And scripture says that our hearts are the ground that the seed gets planted into. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us be good ground, not rocky, not thorny, not hard, not sun-scorched, not full of weeds, but rather that we would be good ground so that when your seed, the seed of your truth, of your word, gets sown into our hearts, it would take root and those roots would grow deep and strong, and they would, those seeds would just spring up and grow and produce a tremendous hundredfold harvest in our life and in the lives of those around us as it just spills over onto other people as well as we're able to impact them as your body here on this earth in the flesh, doing your work to bless the world and to preach the message of Jesus Christ. I declare that each of my brothers and sisters are blessed in Jesus' name, that they have authority, and that you would help them to grow in their understanding even more of how to stand on that authority and to not be down and defeated and discouraged in any way, to not be oppressed by any lie, but rather to know the truth, to declare it boldly in their own heart, in their own life, and to those around them. We love you, Father. We bless you. We give you the praise and the glory that you are so worthy of. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.